This morning, we enter our fourth Sunday in our Treasuring Christ Generosity Initiative. And as you guys know, the initiative is kind of a two-year commitment to raise $7 million to either purchase or to lease a new building. But again, getting a bigger building is not the end goal. Rather, we want this building to be a tool to be able to reach the spiritually poor in the South Bay and beyond. And as we go through this, our hope is that through this initiative, we'll be a people who grow our faith as we let go of the things of this world so that we may display the greatness of our God. And again, you can go to the website to learn more information about this initiative. But if you're new to Lighthouse, and especially if you're a non-Christian, coming on a Sunday where we talk about money may reinforce the notion that Christians or religions just want money. And unfortunately, it's true. There are people who've used the name of Jesus Christ for their own profit. They've preyed upon those who are in need for selfish gain. But understand this, that there will be a day when they will have to face Jesus Christ himself for their actions and for their sinful deceptions. But I hope as you listen to the message, you hear something different and kind of be intrigued. What I mean by this is that Christians are to be different than everyone else in this world because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it includes how we see and how we view money. But I also hope this, that you'll see what a joy it is for us as Christians to be able to give money away. So with that, let me open our time in a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that you would give us soft hearts, that we may be like good soil, that we are able to take in the word, to let it transform our hearts, and bear good fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few weeks ago, I was driving home from church, and I stopped at a red light. And as I was waiting there, this lady who was walking her dog across the other corner caught my eye. At least she was supposed to be walking her dog, because her dog, which was a large dog, had his forepaws firmly planted in the ground, and he was pulling the leash the other way. It was like this stalemate of tug-of-war. She's pulling, he's just like this. There was no one moving. And this illustrates what we're going to be talking about during this message. Because when it comes to living a life of generosity, meaning the giving of our money and our possessions, we as Christians have two options. We can dig in our spiritual paws and begrudgingly give. Give just enough to get rid of that tinge of guilt because we know Christians are to give. Or we can joyfully follow God's leading and be a people who openly, handedly give things with regards to our money and our possessions. And that's what we're going to be talking about during this message. What are the steps to not only being generous, but to being joyfully generous? And to help us to learn how to be joyfully generous, we're going to be turning our attention to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And there's a lot packed into these two chapters, so we're going to be pulling out different verses and sections. But in these two chapters, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of their financial commitment they made to collect money for the poor Jewish Christians who are living in Jerusalem. And you may ask, why were they collecting this money for the church in Jerusalem? It's because that church was in desperate need financially because of a severe famine that rocked that area. So Paul sends this letter, 2 Corinthians, with encouragements as they prepare their monetary gift. And he also lets them know, hey, I'm going to be coming back to visit you very soon, so make sure the gift is ready so that I can then take it to Jerusalem. You can say the Corinthians were in their own generosity initiative. So what we find out in chapter 8 is Paul not only reached out to the Corinthians for money, but he also reached out to churches in an area called Macedonia. Paul shared with them that the Corinthians were motivated to help the Jerusalem church, and as a result, the Macedonians were spurred on towards generosity. And as you'll hear in just a few moments, the Macedonians' generosity was like beyond generous. So now Paul writes about them to now spur the Corinthians on to that same type of generosity. So let's take a look at this. Please turn your Bibles or tap on your device to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know, what surprises you about the Macedonians? There are two things. First is seeing them through my spiritual eyes. I am like, wow, they are amazingly generous. They are an inspiration to just be able to give, even when you don't have a whole lot. I want to live with that type of generous heart. Again, that's how I see them with my spiritual eyes. But then I can also see them through my earthly eyes. And this is what I'm thinking. Bruh, severe test of affliction, extreme poverty, giving beyond your means, that's verging on foolishness. Hey, take care of yourselves first. Then later on, when you're back on your financial feet, then you can give. Everyone gets it. But we must ask, what motivated them to be so joyfully generous? What gave them courage, desire, love to sacrifice so much? The answer? The Macedonians were transformed by the gospel. They had tasted the sweetness of salvation, and the fruit of their relationship with God resulted in that type of extreme generosity. To them, it wasn't foolishness. It was just evidence of how much they knew God loved them. And that brings us to our main point of the message, which will hopefully be true of our lives. The gospel propels joyful generosity. The gospel propels joyful generosity. And so for the next few minutes, we're just going to slow down and think about the gospel. For the gospel, also known as the good news, is the central truth of the Christian faith. It's the good news of how sinful humans can be saved from eternal punishment in hell through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Listen to how Paul describes the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. To help us understand this verse, you'll see two columns on the screen. One has the heading rich with the name Jesus under it, and the other has poor with the word us under it. And I just want to clarify, the Apostle Paul isn't talking about earthly riches. He's talking about spiritual riches and spiritual poverty. So let's take a look at the rich side. The Bible makes clear there is one God who is found in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit. And God has eternally existed as three persons. And Jesus Christ, being rich, means he enjoyed this perfect, loving relationship with the Father and with the Spirit, and they with him. He enjoyed a perfect relationship without any division or separation, because God is perfect in love, holiness, and justice, just to name a few of the attributes. And God is also creator. He made the heavens and the earth and everything on earth, including every human. Jesus Christ was rich in the heavenly sphere. But let's take a look at the other column, the poor side. And that represents us, humans. Since God is the creator, he created the first two humans, Adam and Eve, where they enjoyed a beautiful and perfect relationship with God. There was only one command they had to obey. Do not eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, we know what happens. Adam and Eve doubted God's command as being good for them, and they rebelled. They took the fruit, and they ate. And that rebellion is called sin, and it infects all of humanity. Every person born has a sin nature. And since Paul is talking about money within our passages, I just thought I would share about how does sin come alive when we start using and thinking about money. We're self-centered and selfish, so we don't give away our money or our things. We're jealous when someone else gets what we want. We think we're better than others by making fun of them for not having what we have. We're greedy, so we take advantage and exploit others to get more. You know, eventually, each of us will die, and upon our death, we will face the judgment for our sins. And for non-Christians, they'll be punished in eternity in hell. That is the bad news. That is spiritual poverty. But the great exchange occurred. Paul describes it by saying, "Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now look at our two columns again. We still have the rich and poor columns, but look at where the names are. Jesus' name is now under the poor side, and we under the rich. So how and why did that exchange happen? Well, it starts with Jesus Christ. In love, God created a rescue plan to save humans from their sins. And the only way for the sins of humanity to be saved was through the death of another human, a human who perfectly obeyed God's commands. So God's Son left his rightful place in the heavenly realm to be born as a baby on earth. He lived amongst those he created. He endured suffering and hardships because of the sinful world. He had friends betray him, and those he was trying to save tortured him. But Jesus never sinned. And this led to why Jesus was born, and that was to die on a Roman cross. And this led to why Jesus endured the pain of physical death. But more than severe punishment was something the human eye could not see, because his own Father was pouring out his wrath for your sins and mine upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Instead of me being punished for my sins in eternal hell, Jesus was being punished for me. Jesus became poor for us. Now look at us. We who place our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, to be our Savior for our sins and to be the King of our lives are made spiritually rich. And that spiritual richness leads to being freed from all kinds of sins, including those that enslave us with money. And listen to a few ways that we as Christians are rich. We are rich because we have a relationship with God. We are rich because our sins have been forgiven and we're washed clean. We're rich because we've been adopted into God's family. We are rich because we have a home in heaven where we'll spend all of eternity with one another and with our God. And what do we do? What did we do to deserve these riches? Nothing. Nothing at all. Because all of us deserve eternal punishment. But God in his love gave us grace, gave us the gift salvation, gave us the gospel freely. You know, but before moving on, how would you answer this question? What does the great exchange say about Jesus Christ? What does it say about his character? I wish we had more time to just park here and to think about it. But here are some thoughts you may be thinking about. Jesus is so loving, so sacrificial, so kind, so forgiving, so compassionate, so persevering, so gentle, so joyful. That is our Savior. And I ask a follow-up question. Is there anything welling up inside of you? If you're feeling love for your Savior, you're not alone. The gospel message is a message of how much God loves you. And our response, the only response we have, is to love Him back with everything of who we are. Love is what motivated the Macedonians. Gospel love, the sacrificial love of Jesus. And out of that extravagant love came extravagant generosity. The gospel propels joyful generosity. Now that our hearts have been warmed by the gospel, we're going to build upon that by taking a look at five gospel truths that will help propel lasting gospel generosity. So Paul ends chapter 9 by weaving the gospel with encouragements. So our five truths come from chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. This is the passage that Pastor Matt read earlier. So truth number one, God freed me from my greatest need, so I am free to give bountifully and cheerfully. What is interesting is Paul does not encourage the Corinthians to give by using a command. You know, he could have, but Paul wants so much more from the Corinthians. He wants them to give voluntarily, not by twisting their arm, but by letting the gospel work into their hearts, to their hands, so they give willingly. The difference in motivation is like giving your taxes versus giving an engagement ring. You give your taxes begrudgingly. You give an engagement ring joyfully. But the question the Corinthians and many of us are wrestling with is found in verse 7. How much should I give? And Paul's answer is, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And there are two guiding lights from verses 6 and 7. We're to give bountifully, and we're to give joyfully. In verse 6, Paul uses an agricultural analogy. Because after tilling the ground, the farmer would sow, meaning that he would throw seeds on the ground. And it's not hard to understand, but sparingly refers to a farmer who is tight-fisted. He just throws as little seed as possible to save money or to keep more for himself. And the result does not surprise us. He reaps very little. On the other hand is a farmer who sows bountifully. The word bountifully can also be interpreted as blessing. So the idea is sowing that is driven by the impulse to bless others. Again, this motivation for this type of generosity is love. And a pastor said it so well, this is a generosity that is not calculating, but liberal. It is releasing to others monetarily in a way that echoes what God has released to us spiritually. Now in verse 7, generosity must also spring from joy. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. It's where we get the English word hilarious. We're to be hilarious givers, meaning we're to be joyful, willing, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to give in a way that leads them to complaining or to bitterness. Remember, God doesn't need our money, but he wants us to reflect his own heart, that heart of generosity. That type of generosity is what God loves, bountiful and cheerful. On Sunday, April 6th, is what we're calling Commitment Sunday. And on that Sunday is when Lighthouse's church members and anyone else who wants to join will write down the amount that they're going to commit to you for this 2-year period. And this is what the card looks like. And this is what we're going to be offering on that Sunday. And as you can see, it has your information, just name and so forth. But on here, it also says what type of giving. You can give through cash, a check. You can also give if you want through stocks or ETFs or even crypto. Okay. But you can also give, like, talks about just the frequency. But at the bottom, though, is the line about how much are you going to give for this two-year commitment. In preparation for this commitment, my wife, Lorraine, and I have been praying about the amount. And so we got together, and we both shared an amount. And our numbers were different. But they were both faith amounts. And as we talked about it, we decided, let's go to a number closer to the higher one. And again, it was just high for us. It may not be high for you, but this is what we felt God had placed upon our hearts. And that amount, though, is bountiful for us. And we can't wait to joyfully give it as well. And that's our hope for you guys, is that as you think about it, it wouldn't be like, oh, God, what do I have to give this? But it's bountiful and it's joyful. And that it is cheerful, where you're just going to say that that's what the Lord loves, is that type of heart. So with that, though, we'll move to truth number two. Truth number two, God promises to always provide for me, so I don't have to worry if I'll have enough. Paul has just encouraged the Corinthians to give bountifully and to give joyfully, but Paul knows the human heart, and there's a big roadblock to that type of giving. Do you know what it is? Fear. Fear we won't have enough. Fear not being in control. We fear having to ask for help. We fear the unknown. We fear shame if we had to downsize. What fear keeps you from being generous? The Bible teaches us the prudence in saving. Saving for a home, maybe saving for college. Saving for a wedding, saving for retirement. But we must understand this. Those things should never keep us from being joyfully generous. Remember the Macedonians, how they gave. In their extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And the Macedonians personally experienced what Paul encourages the Corinthians with. He reminds the Corinthians of three powerful words. Take a look at the beginning of verse 8. God is able. God is able. Underline it, highlight it, repeat it, meditate upon it. Because there are going to be times when you're going to think, I want to be generous, but remind yourself, God is able. You can look at what little I have in my checking account. I can't be generous. God is able. Again, this should remind us about the gospel. Because in Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that word all is also used in the rest of verse 5 or verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That every in Greek is also an all. Five times it's used, and Paul still could have used more superlatives describing God's generous heart and providing for his children spiritually and materially. Again, this is not the Bible talking about the health and wealth gospel, though. It's not where, hey, you continue to give, and you're never going to face any health incidents again. Or it's, you give, and God is going to give you a mansion He doesn't give you luxury cars. He doesn't give you jewelry. Okay? He's not talking about that at all. But what God is promising is this. God is saying that he will provide for you exactly what you need at exactly the right time for every situation you face. You give, and God gives back to you so that you can give more. Lynn Toy is one of our longtime members who regularly attends our third service. And I just asked her, would you mind sharing a brief testimony for us? And this is what she wrote. I was a single mom with three children, living paycheck to paycheck when Lighthouse went through the first giving campaign in 2010. Our small group study on the Treasure Principle, the same book we're going through now, taught me a lot about my own finances and lack of generosity. Randy Alcorn talks about the dot and the line. The dot is our life on earth, and the line that keeps going is our life in heaven. I was definitely living for the dot and not the line. Each member was asked to commit to an amount. I decided on an amount above what I could afford, and as the time got nearer to making the commitment, I started to panic. But God, in his mercy, provided me with more than expected for my tax return, just at the right time for our first fruits offering. What a relief! And that Sunday, I felt so much joy and love to be able to put in my, quote, two small coins into that basket. Also, my heart was so touched as I watched the children giving their offering as well. God has always provided for my needs, and I look forward to Commitment Sunday and our anniversary Sunday to offer our first fruits once again. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What a testimony, reminding us that he is able and he is willing. Truth number three, God has placed me in his economy so my finances have an eternal impact. You know, earlier this month, I attended a missions conference in Santa Clarita, and while driving home, I passed a college, and there was a new building, and in prominent letters were the names of a couple who made, I'm assuming, a very significant contribution. My guess is that this couple wanted to give back and leave something lasting for these students. And given the chance, I think all of us would want to leave a positive legacy in this world. And understand this, we can. In this world and the next, as we give to God. For example, a number of you are financially supporting a Lighthouse missionary. And let's say one of these Lighthouse missionaries just befriends someone who's a non-Christian, and over time of sharing and living out the gospel, this person comes to faith. Your money is keeping that missionary supported out there, but know that in God's accounting, you are going to be able to worship with that person for all of eternity. You'll be eternal friends. And that is just one small example about what does it mean to live for eternity? You know, one little small way to have an impact, to give now that it may have an impact for all of eternity. And Paul is reinforcing to us his encouragement to the Corinthians to say, not only are you going to give, but you're impacting eternity. He said, what I'm teaching you right now isn't just true about now, but it's been true from even the days of the Old Testament when Psalm 112 was written. Because Psalm 112 is a beautiful psalm reinforcing generosity is just the natural outflow of God's children. And in God's economy, we can give money and the things in this world so that they can have an eternal impact. Because take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 quotes from Psalm 112. It says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Notice the connection between bountiful generosity and his righteousness endures forever. as this man has allowed God to work in his life, God will give him a reward, reward him for all eternity. That legacy will far outlive any building with our names on it. And that's the point of the small group book we're going through, the treasure principle. The principle is simply this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Brothers and sisters, your checking accounts, your saving accounts, and your retirement accounts may be filling up. But what's the balance of your heavenly account? Now we've come to truth number four, where God allows me to give his things so I can be a philanthropist. You know, Paul goes back to the analogy of farming. In verse 10, the he refers to God, the sower represents the Corinthians, and the seed is money. Let me read verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There are two things I want to point out. First, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread means God owns everything. He is the one who supplies everything to live on and to be able to give away. Our money and our things are really God's money and his things. Second, since everything is God's, we're just stewards of those things. God provides us for us spiritually and physically, and we use these to live on, but we're also to be generous for God's purposes and his glory. Again, Randy Alcorn says, if God was the owner, I was the manager. I needed to adopt a steward's mentality toward the assets he had entrusted, not given to me. You know, a philanthropist is someone who generously donates money to causes that benefit others. And in a worldly sense, if you look at my accounts, I'm not a philanthropist. But in a spiritual sense, I can be a heavenly philanthropist. Do you know why? Because I have the endless riches of a heavenly Father. Again, I think about Proverbs 11:25. It's a proverb that held true and was like stuck with me from my very early adult years about money. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You know, when we think about our money, we often see it like water in a watering can. Kind of that water, it represents our money. And we always think we only have a certain amount of it. So I can be generous, but generous with a little sprinkle here and generous with a little sprinkle here. But God is telling us something different. He's saying to pour out that watering can. And do you know why? Because he says there is a hose inside your watering can, and that spigot is wide open. That's how we're to see what God has given to us. Last year at the youth retreat, Pastor Kelly gave the opportunity for our junior hires to be philanthropists as he spoke on Blessed Are the Merciful. Using Lighthouse's Mercy Ministry money, the group was given $5,000 to decide how it was going to be used. Pastor Kelly has a lot of faith in our junior hires. I was thinking, man, nerds beyond, just everything, candy and so forth. But this is what he wrote. We discussed who we wanted to give to, and it was neat because I could tell they wanted to give and that some of these decisions came from a place of personal connection. One girl who was fostering wanted to give to Foster the City. One boy who had a brother who had special needs wanted to give to Johnny and Friends. And the third group we gave to was Los Angeles Bible Training School. I think one of the boys liked how this money would affect multiple churches. Again, if you've given offering here to Lighthouse, know that in God's accounting system, your money was used to bless and to point others, and it was credited to your account. Remember, we can be philanthropists for Christ. How exciting that is. Truth number four spoke about what we get to do, and that's to give. Now, truth number five centers on the result. The joy we get to experience as we're generous. Truth number five is, God has blessed me so I can be a blessing to others. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35, records Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And this points out a fundamental difference between the Christian faith and the world as we think about happiness and joy. Again, the world teaches us that happiness and joy can be found in the more things you have. You can see this play out at such a young age. You go to a preschool class and they dump out the building blocks. What do you see? The kids are like grabbing as much as possible. Okay? And this happens for us as adults as well. We try to get more and more things. It's the next job. Maybe it's going to be the newest toy. Maybe it's going to be the next significant other. Maybe it's the next collectible. Maybe it's the next A on your report card. We know what happens, though. There is happiness, but it fades, and the pursuit continues. In God's economy, happiness and joy is found when you live out, it's not what I can get, but what can I give? We get to bless others by meeting physical needs saturated with gospel love. Because take a look in verses 11 through 14. Paul gives the Corinthians a glimpse of what the response will be like through their generosity. The end of verse 11, through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The end of verse 12, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, they will glorify God. If I was a Corinthian Christian and I saw that's going to be the response, then sign me up. You know, I want to give so that God is blessed like that. How awesome is that? And after the Jerusalem Christians receive the money, Paul gives them a glimpse of what's going to happen there. He knows the Jewish Christians. He knows the Jerusalem Christians. And he says this in verse 14, they will long for you and pray for you. You know, sometimes we forget when we give, it may just seem it's one way. But sometimes when we give, God allows us to be blessed as well. Maybe it's through just someone thanking us. Maybe it's through someone, that person we're generous, saying, I'm praying for you. Or maybe it's just a simple hug. But that leaves lasting joy and happiness as we give to others. And that's the domino effect of God's generosity, isn't it? As we receive the love that is poured out to us through the gospel, we're generous with someone else. That someone else receives that and can be generous with the next person. And that next person can be generous with the next person. And all the while, we hope that each of those recipients are praising God, for he is the one who deserves the glory. So bless others, because that is where lasting happiness and joy are found. You know, in preparation for this message, I tried an experiment to experience the joy of generosity. It wasn't like I didn't believe it, but I was like, I'm just going to try something different, see what it's like. And here's what I decided to do. I was going to give away things. 25 things in 25 days was my experiment. And it could be giving of my time apart from my pastoral duties. It could be giving away money. Or it could be looking around my house and giving away things that I own. And I was able to give 23 items in that period. Here are just a few reflections from my experiments. The first is this. I didn't do a very good job connecting God with my generosity. Because I don't want people to think, oh, you're just generous. No, that's not what I wanted. I needed to do a better job sharing, no, I'm generous because I've received the generosity from my great God, and I want you to see how great he is. So that was the first thing that I noticed. I was like, I need to do a good job. I need to do a better job at that. The second is this. As I looked around my house, like, man, we got a ton of stuff. I was like, we are blessed, right? We are blessed beyond measure. And the other thing that I noticed as I looked around my house was like, man, there are a lot of things that other people have blessed us with. We are the recipients of other people's generosity. TV, sofa, dining room table, piano, and the list can go on and on. There are a lot of things that we received. And what I mean by that is there is so much stuff that we have that we don't even think about it. Small example is I had 2 gift cards for 2 free drinks at a coffee shop, and they were by my keys, and they've been collecting dust for months. Okay, and I was like, it just kind of got me thinking, like, okay, I have these things. How can I use them now? So I don't usually get too excited about going to coffee shops, but I got excited about going to this coffee shop because I went in, and I said, I'm going to use the first one. So I went, can I use this for my drink? A pour over Ethiopian, please, okay? And then I said, hey, because someone was behind me, I was like, can I use this for the person behind me? And I was like trying to be a stealth, but she's like, what? What? Like, oh my goodness, this is like totally ruining it, you know? But can I just want to use the, you know, this for the person behind me? But it was just fun, you know? That experiment just reminded me of just the generosity, being able to give. It made it kind of this adventure. And the third thing that I came with was simply this. The more I thought about Christ's generosity to me, I just thought about wanting to be generous. I started looking at my things differently. Because I think before I wanted to hold on to my things. You know, I was like, oh, maybe I can hold on to this or that. But as I thought about Christ's generosity, man, I was so excited to be able to give things. And what I want you to know is this. I wasn't giving away junk, though. It wasn't like yard sale time, you know? But I was trying to give things that had value to it. And what I also tried to do is I gave something that had value and to someone who had a connection with it. And so I gave away a Dodger bobblehead, you know? I gave away a Steph Curry second-year card. Too bad it wasn't a rookie card, you know? I gave away, for some of you, you may not be too excited, the Septuagint in Hebrew flashcards, you know? I gave away some other books, you know. But I there are things that I have, and I was like, what can I do to give? And I was so excited about it. And really, it just reminds us about this simple fact. All of us have received so much grace from the Lord. God has given us so much, materially and obviously spiritually. How can we continue to give to others? It's a great adventure, isn't it, when we're able to give like that. Because in verse 15, the Apostle Paul ends this whole section saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May our love for the inexpressible gospel propel us to inexpressible, joyful generosity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for saving us. It's not because of anything we did, but it is solely by your grace. And so, Father, I pray that that would continue to trickle down, continue to work in our hearts, and that it would lead to us wanting to be joyfully generous, not just for this initiative, but throughout our lives. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.